The Bible studies on these tapes are either sermons or radio broadcasts by Pastor Sheldon Emery. We pray they will be a blessing to you and to all who may hear.
The utter depravity of man. The utter depravity of man. Christ is going to save Israel through the power of his blood, but we, as Christian people, had better understand the doctrine of the utter depravity of man. We are entering on a period of history that the Scripture says is going to be a day such as never was and never shall be, and Christ calls it literally the worst and most vicious time that men have lived upon the earth, as in the days of Noah it's compared to, as in the days of Lot, which would be Sodom and Gomorrah. And by and large, Christian people are not knowledgeable about the reason for this. I want to read, first of all, and this is partially what brought this to my mind, in the Friday newspaper, in the column written by Billy Graham called My Answer, here is the question. Do you believe that man can be totally depraved and have not a particle of goodness in him? I see so much good to people that I find this difficult to believe. Now here is Billy Graham's answer regarding this totally depraved condition of man. Total depravity is a theological expression which means that man is unable to save himself, is totally lost without God. The Bible says all we like sheep are gone astray. And then he goes on a little further. But let's look at the positive side for a moment. In contrast to our total lostness, God offers total redemption. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Over against our tendency to sin, God places total forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. If there is any goodness in us, it is not sufficient to save us, hence the cross, our hope. Then he goes on to tell about a man who found a family heirloom, an old family heirloom, and he took it out to be cleansed of the accumulated dust and grime. When the dirt was removed, they were amazed to find that it was Thomas Gainsborough's Blue Boy, which brought the highest price ever paid for a painting. It was worth $500,000. Hence, with our lives, through faith in Christ, the accumulated grime of our lives may be removed and a life of infinite value revealed. Now, first of all, 99% of the Christians who read this will think Billy Graham is answering according to the Scripture. But I want to show you that this answer of Billy Graham's is actually the opposite of Scripture, as are almost all of his answers. They teach the exact 180-degree opposition to the Holy Bible. First of all, before we go to the Scripture, he says, total depravity is a theological expression which means that man is unable to save himself. This is not true. Total depravity is a theological expression which means that man is totally depraved. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Without God, man is totally evil. It has nothing to do with whether he can save himself or whether he can't. He is totally evil without God. It's not just a case of, well, he can't save himself. And we'll turn to the Scripture for that. Some of you recall, and I don't happen to have it here in the pulpit right now, but I wrote an article about the John Birch Society some time ago titled Fighting Communism or Defying God. And one of the things that I took issue with Robert Welch on was that his statement that if it were not for the communists, all men would live well together and have no trouble. Now that, again, is the same idea. Men are naturally good, therefore it's just these evil, wicked men who are causing us trouble. Billy Graham implies that there is goodness in us, but it just happens that there isn't enough to save us, and if we just take off the outside and get rid of all the sin that's on the outside, then inside of us is something of great value, maybe even worth $500 million or something like that, or $500,000. No, brother, sister, there's nothing inside of me at all that's worth anything in the sight of God. You can uncover the outside as much as you want. But it still leaves this kind of an answer. Still leaves people with the idea that they have some intrinsic value. And my Bible says they literally have none. We'll read just a few scriptures about that, and then we'll go to the New Testament. Turn to Jeremiah 17. These are verses which you No, perhaps we don't believe enough about them, or we don't believe them as we should. But in Jeremiah 17, in verse 9 and 10, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it?" The heart of man is more wicked than anything else in the universe. That's what Jeremiah says. And that's as true as John 3:16. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Now, isn't that interesting that in this verse that follows, the idea that the heart of man is desperately wicked, we find another theological truth, that God rewards men according to their doings. Sometimes we overlook that and we don't see that. Here is man, his heart is desperately wicked, but his reward with God has something to do with his doings, and we'll expand on that a little later. Psalm 14. And we'll read in the first four verses. "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." So here we find, according to the Psalms, no one does good, even though Jeremiah said that men will be rewarded according to the ways of their doing. Verse 4, "Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord?" So we see the psalmist, first of all, as he talks about, there is none that doeth good, he identifies them as the people who call not upon the Lord. Who call not upon the Lord. And as we go on here, you'll see that there are actually, according to the Holy Bible, two different kinds of people in the world. Now, we are all depraved and we are all sinners. Doesn't make any difference whether you can be classified with the wicked or the righteous through the blood of Christ. You're still a sinner. And you know that that's scriptural theology. Turn over to Mark 7 in verse 20. Christ is speaking, and he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Now, it's tragic that in the several hundred newspapers across this nation, the cleaning of man is likened to the cleaning of the grime off the outside of a painting to reveal the goodness within the man. Because that isn't what happens when you're saved or redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because according to Christ's own words, the evil is here, inside. All of the filth and the grime is not on the outside, as Billy Graham calls it, the accumulated grime of our lives. No. We are sinners from the moment of birth. And if we were to grow up on a deserted island without another person there, we would still be wicked people from what is inside the heart. Not the accumulated grime of our age, implying that the older you get, the more we are sinful or something like that. No, man's heart is corrupt, is wicked, deceitful, above all things. And Christ says the things, and he lists all these terrible things, they come from within the man, from out of his heart. All right, let's turn over to Romans 3 and see what Paul wrote about this. Romans 3, starting in verse 9. And he's speaking of the people who had the word and the people who didn't have the word. "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles," and this word Gentiles comes from Hellen here, or Jews and Greeks, "that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one," and he's quoting the psalm that we just read. "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one." And let's see who he's talking about. "Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Who is he talking about? The people that there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, brother, sister, when Paul and the psalmist and Jeremiah and the rest of these are talking about these utterly depraved things, they are not talking about Christian believers. You notice what he says? There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, according to my Bible and accepted understanding of the Scripture, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have the fear of God before their eyes. So they are not the kind of people we're talking about here. We're talking about the wicked people who know not God. And I suppose today that would include a pretty tremendous percentage or majority of the people who walk upon the face of the earth. These are non-Christians, utterly devoid of any of the fear of God. And sometimes you wonder how Christian people can believe that they can associate with non-Christians when you read the words of these men about the people who have no fear of the Lord. Turn over to 2 Peter. I want to read a little bit from each one of these men to show you that each of them more or less followed the same line of thinking as they wrote. 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You notice Peter recognized there are two kinds of people. The godly, God will deliver them. He'll reserve the unjust for the day of judgment. But chiefly, and listen to this description, and perhaps you'll begin to understand what the mobs are that are walking in the streets of America and what's happening inside this nation. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And remember these words as I read Peter, because I'm going to read Jude a little later on, and you'll see the similarity. These are as natural brute beasts, created, formed to be taken and destroyed. And as we go along here, I want to show you, God's answer to wickedness is not salvation, it's destruction. And I know, if I were to preach this from the pulpit, they'd kick me out. Oh, we've got to go out and save them. We've got to get them turned to Christ. How many of you hear this? I hear it on the radio all day long. Practically every Christian pulpit in America. We've got to go to the prisons and save souls. I have to go out and preach to the hippies and save souls. No. God's answer to this corruption is destruction, not salvation. And Peter knew that. He said they're made to be taken and be destroyed. And shall utterly perish in their own corruption. He doesn't say they're going to be saved. No, they're going to perish. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Yes, they come in and they form organizations. They have all sorts of organizations in America. How many of you know that there's a move afoot underway to take the word Christian out of the YMCA and the YWCA? If you would read some of the literature distributed by the YMCA and the YWCA, you'd realize the word Christian should have been taken out 20 years ago. Some of the ungodly things that go on in those organizations are almost unbelievable. And yet our parents, Christian parents, send their kids down there. And it's always interesting to read that list. You know, they put that list in the paper of all the activities going on down at the YMCA. How many of you ever read that? Tonight they're teaching dancing. Tomorrow they're teaching knitting. The next night they have Rabbi Plotkin or whatever his name is down there to teach the Bible. Yes, that's right. Almost every speaker they have to teach the Bible down there is a Jew. And then they teach something else and they have swimming classes. They have everything but the Word of God at the YMCA and the YWCA. And God says, yeah, well, they deceive you while they feast with you. having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And you remember, of course, Balaam was hired to curse the children of Israel. And amazingly enough, almost all of these people who turn to wickedness hate the United States of America and our people. And that's what they do all the time. They curse the white man and blame him for every evil under the sun. They follow the way of Balaam. And, of course, Balaam was hired, as you know, to curse the children of Israel, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, and what's their judgment? To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. I don't know how ministers can read these letters written by these godly apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, well, I'll tell you what's going to happen. We're going to save all these corrupt people. No, Paul and Peter and the rest of these men don't talk about salvation in relation to these people who have rejected the Lord God Almighty. Turn over to the book of Jude. It's the last short letter just before the book of Revelation. It's very short, and it's practically all on one subject about the ungodly, speaking of the ungodly. And I won't take time to read all the verses. I'll skip down through here because of time. But in verse 3, Jude says this, writing to the Christian brethren, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For, here's the reason you have to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Way back when Jude wrote that, he wrote to the Christian people and said, you have to earnestly contend for this faith because there are men inside the Christian church who are turning Christianity into something evil and corrupt and wrong. Now, if they were there 1,900 years ago, brother, sister, they certainly had a lot of time to work inside the Christian church. And he goes on, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward converted all those who did not believe. Doesn't say that, does it? Who afterward destroyed them that believed not. Jude tells the same thing Peter does, that Paul does, that Christ does. Christ said in Luke 17, or in Luke 19, speaking of the end of the age, he says, those that would not that I should rule over them, bring them before me and slay them. You know, this isn't preached from the pulpit today. The ungodly people are not told that they're going to be destroyed. In fact, day after day after day, in the newspapers all across this country, ungodly people who read Billy Graham and other ministers like him are given the idea, well, I can just go on and sin for a while, and then when I get ready, I'll go to Christ and he'll clean me and I'll live forever. But that's not what the Bible teaches. No wonder our young people are going on and on and on into filth and corruption, thinking that some future time, sometime in the future, why, I'll come to Christ. And I know I've heard of ministers telling this, how hard it is to convince people that today is the day of salvation. Because they have this idea in their mind, well, when I get older and after I've sown my wild oats and after I've done this, well, then I'll get interested in religion. But that is not what the Scripture teaches. As you read this, you realize that as Peter wrote and as Jude wrote, these men who are ungodly, who have turned from the Lord, they get worse and worse and worse and worse and never get better. You know, one of the most deadly things that I saw on nationwide television, and it's practiced all the time, especially by Billy Graham, and I don't like to pick on him except that he's the great one, the one that influences more people,
But in one of his programs on television, I believe out of New York City, they brought forward and had speak as a man, as an example of God's salvation, a dark-skinned, swarthy, crinkly-haired man who was a former gang leader in Harlem. Perhaps some of you saw this. He sold dope. He ran prostitutes. He was involved in gang wars where people were killed. And now they say, oh, he's saved now and he's clean. And he comes up and tells about how he's been saved and all this. And if I weren't a minister, I'd say something about that. That is one of the greatest deceits that are practiced upon people. That man is there for the money he gets out of it. He's no more saved than the man in the moon. Why do they always have to use gang leaders, murderers, rapists, and all these people as an example? You know what Paul used as example? Like Timothy, raised from their mother's knee in the admonition of the word. That's God's order. You raise these kids from babies in the word. Then they become Christians. But the ministers today tell, oh no, we go out here and get them when they're 30 years old and convert them. And take ungodly, evil men, and then we make them the greatest Christians in the world. Brother, sister, that isn't God's way, and that isn't happening. That's a deceit and deception. And again, it leaves other young people with the idea that they can go on and be evil and wicked until they decide at some future time that they'll come to Christ. And we have hundreds of thousands and millions of young people who don't know that their road they're on is on the way of destruction, not to some future meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it deceives them by just seeing these things. No, God says, afterward destroyed them that believe not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgments of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What is Sodom and Gomorrah? An example of what God does with the wicked. And we're told, oh, God goes out and saves all the wicked. No. Sodom and Gomorrah is an example of God's judgment on the wicked, and God's method, God's order, God's law is destruction of the wicked, not conversion and turning them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignity. That's what we read back there in Peter, how they act. And you'll notice, and I should mention this as another thing, Sodom and Gomorrah, one of the things he said of them is giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. And most of you know that that means nothing more or less than interracial marriage and interracial fornication. The word fornication in the Bible means the mating of two people of different races. And it's also interesting that almost always, when they bring a man up before these crowds to give him as a sample or an evidence of conversion, he's always some half-breed or colored man who has the blood of several races in his veins. And God says that's one of the sins that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed for. And Billy Graham, of course, like most of the ministers today, also answers this question, which he's done in his book, and he's done in the newspaper. There's nothing in the Bible that would prevent one person of a race marrying a person of another race. And yet God says that was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But they speak evil of those things which they know not, for what they know, and here's this same phrase again, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. That's what Peter said, they were brute beasts. Now I think that Christian people, it's about time, that Christian people who have the fear of the Lord are going to have to begin to understand just what kind of people we're contending with out here in this world. They are utterly depraved, without the fear of God. They are brute beasts made to be destroyed. Colonel Arch Roberts has written a small pamphlet, The Anatomy of a Revolution. Some of you may have read it. And it's an excellent article. It's one of the best small ones that I've ever read regarding the kind of people who are leading the revolution, both on the streets and in the top seats of government where they are protecting them, the kind of people they have. But I'm going to read not Robert's words, but a quote from a man by the name of Nordo. And he's speaking of what he calls these degenerate half-fools who teach other people. He's talking about university professors and politicians who get in positions where they influence other people. Through the influence of the teachings of degenerate half-fools, conditions arise which do not, like the cases of insanity and crime, admit of expression in figures, but can nevertheless in the end be defined through their political and social effects. We gradually observe a general loosening of morality, a disappearance of logic from thought and action, a morbid irritability and vacillation of public opinion, a relaxation of character. And mind you, he's writing about how this has happened to every civilization that has been destroyed. He's not just writing about America. Offenses are treated with a frivolous or sentimental indulgence which encourages rascals of all kinds. This is what you see happening now, where the attorneys and the judges. I saw one case the other day where a man had actually violated his stepdaughter, who was 30 months old, and they put him in prison for 3 years. God's order was that man was to be put to death publicly, or the people wouldn't see. He gave him 3 years in the penitentiary. This is what he says happens in the decline and fall of these civilizations. People lose the power of moral indignation and accustom themselves to despise it as something banal, unadvanced, ineligent, and unintelligent. In other words, righteous anger or moral indignation is considered to be unintelligent. You're not supposed to get angry about anything happening, because that shows a lack of tolerance. He goes on, deeds that would formerly have disqualified a man forever from public life are no longer an obstacle in his career that contented personalities find it possible to rise to responsible positions. Just imagine the mind of America in relation to Teddy Kennedy and the thing that happened. He may very well be a candidate for the presidency of the United States. You think that the minds of our people are not becoming utterly depraved, or already are, when they can put up with that? Nobody is shocked by the most absurd proposals, measures, and fashions, and folly rules in legislation, administration, domestic, and foreign policy. Everybody harps upon his rights and rebels against limitation of his arbitrary desires by law or custom. Everybody tries to escape from the compulsion of discipline and shake off the burden of duty. And then he goes on, of course, there's quite a bit more. But the man has put his finger on the trend leading to what? Leading to a nation destruction which has turned from the Word of God. You notice as he describes these men, I have read their description in here, and what does Paul and Jude say? They are men without the fear of God, and they are utterly depraved. Nothing that you can imagine in any depths of your mind will be withholding from them, and that's literally what God said before the days of Noah. Before I go on in the scripture, I also want to read something, a quote of Billy Graham regarding a rock festival. At a rock festival in Hollywood, Florida, Graham praised the audience for the terrific music that preceded him in the early morning hours. He said today's music was a music of protest, telling the older generation that, quote, we reject materialism and we want something of the soul. He never misses a chance to imply that these hippies and these dope addicts are religious and they're looking for God. He's often reminded that they're seeking God. No, they're not. And over on another page is another quote by him on rock and roll music. I was frankly surprised that a lot of rock music is deep religious. Did you know that? The physicians and the doctors and the people who recognize tell us that rock music is scientifically designed to create in the minds of children the desire to take drugs. Billy Graham says it's deeply religious. Not necessarily on the purpose of my life. Where did I come from? Where am I going? And those are religious questions. That music's origin is in Satan and in the depravity of men's minds. It is neither religious good, nor should it be allowed to be heard. In fact, the people who play it, according to what Paul and Peter and the rest of these men, should be taken out and destroyed. God's order. But they're not, of course, because they'll praise them. Let's go on in Jude. I'm going to read just a couple more verses. In verse 11, he says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam," and we read that in Peter, "for reward. They do this for me." They get great fame, and they earn money by praising these ungodly, irreligious things, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And actually, is the word is Korah, a man who defied Moses when they were coming out of Egypt, as some of you probably know. These are spots in your history, and they're teaching you, because up here, clouds they are without water, and that's what Peter said, care about the wind, twice dead. I wonder if that doesn't mean that they shall have no part in the resurrection. Remember, the book of Revelation talks about the second death. Jude says these have already suffered the second death. They are twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Doesn't sound like the doctrine that, well, we're going to save them all, does it? Convert them all. No, that isn't what these men taught about the wicked people who refused the Lord God Almighty. He said they would be destroyed. All right, let's look over here in Romans. And some of these, as I'm reading, I know that those of you who hear me, these are very familiar. You should be familiar with these verses. Perhaps we just haven't been able to put them together to really understand that the people of whom God is talking about through these men exist today here in America, and we know them, of course, they're the tares among the wheat. They're lifting up their head for the harvest. No wonder we can preach the harvest is practical to be honest. Romans 1, starting verse 17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." How is it revealed in the previous verse? Verse 16, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God under salvation to everyone that believeth." To everyone. It says to everyone that believeth. And these men we were describing in these other letters were people who have rejected the Lord, refused Him, turned, and some of you know that there's even, what was the article in the paper the other day? There are three witches' covens here in Phoenix. Some of you saw that. And these people actually have an altar and meetings, and they worship Satan. Just as people are going to be converted by the preaching of the gospel? No, they're going to be destroyed. "For therein is the same thing we read over in Peter. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." The just. There are a people on the earth known as the just, who also are corrupt in their minds and their hearts, but God Almighty has put something in them that makes them turn to the Lord. Why is it, with all of the preaching all over the world, to every race of man, 99% of Israelites. It is Israelites who've been converted to faith. Luther preached the just to live by faith, and he and other men literally converted a whole continent, didn't they? By telling the people, those of you who know and love God, read this word, and in faith in Jesus Christ, you will live in. And they turned by the hundreds of thousands of people in a matter of a couple hundred years. All right, let's go on, and I want to read all of this. This will be a little long, but I want to be sure you understand that this idea of the ungodly being saved is an erroneous doctrine. "For the wrath of God is revealed from truth in unrighteousness. Because," and listen to these, "because that which can be known of God is manifest in them," or as the margin says, "is manifest to them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Any creature upon this earth should not know that there is a God, a Creator, because He has revealed it to them. I hear so much of this idea, we've got to go to China and preach because they've never heard. God's Bible does declare His handiwork. God says it is revealed unto them so that they can but became vain in their imagination and their foolish heart cavity. They turned away from God, deemed was darkened, and then they began to be destroyed, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. What are those? Those are a description of the idols and the gods that all the races of the earth make. And God says they should know there is a God of creation, but they've changed it into everything else. Last issue of the National Geographic had about 10 pages showing a large cult over in India who worship cobras. And in their worship, they line up four cobras and four women, and the women have to lean over and kiss the top of the head of the cobras. This is what Paul's talking about. They make their God into things that creep upon the earth, and he says they're without excuse. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever in a cause. In other words, if you want to understand why these people that we see even here in America are becoming the most vile people upon the earth, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And why did they get this way? God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Did they get that way because no one ever told them about God or didn't preach the gospel to them? No. They got that way because they turned away from the Lord, denied Him, refused to have His word, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. According to common teaching today, of these kids that are out on the streets of corrupt and everything, they tell us, oh, they're like that because we just haven't preached the gospel to them. And God says that the creation has shown them that there is a God. There is no excuse. I want to comment on one phone call I received just a couple days ago, which will give you an example of what I mean, that God says the just shall live by faith, and God will open up His word to those who seek Him. He will close His word to those who deny Him. A lady called me just a few days ago. She had just finished reading my open letter to any minister who teaches the Jews or Israel, and she was all excited. She said, well, I never knew this. Why, this is amazing. I just never understood this before. And she was so excited she could hardly talk. She finally got through to me. Her husband had read it and said this was real good, made sense, and he asked her to read it, which she did. Then a little further in the conversation, she identified her husband as a minister. And then a little further in the conversation, she told me, she said, my husband and I have wondered for years if America was in the Bible. Now, what were they doing? For years they had been seeking God and His truth and His word. They had been reading the Bible for years. Not necessarily understanding everything of it, but what? They had faith in God, they loved Him, they desired to know His word, and then what happened? God opens up the word as the years go by. Not in a flash. So often these young people are given to understand, well, if you'll come down here and commit your life to Christ, then you've got everything. No, brother, sister, it takes weeks and months and years of what? Seeking God, and then He'll open up His word for you. If you turn away from God, God will turn you over to darkness, turn you over to a reprobate mind, let you go, and His answer for that then is what? Salvation at some future time? No. Destruction. Destruction. The end of all living, reserved in the blackness of darkness forever. Twice dead. I wish to God that people throughout the nation would begin to preach to these people in America that, brother, sister, if you turn away from God, I don't care whether you're 10 years old or 100. If you refuse Him, God will let you go to destruction. If you desire His word and turn to Him, He'll open up this book. He'll clean you. He'll make you clean as Christ said through us. Ye are clean through the word which I have preached to you. No, they want Christ. And they say that's all they need. But they won't have the word. And when they won't have the word, God lets them go right on to destruction. And when we talk about the destruction in this land that's going to come upon these people at the end of this age, as in the days of Noah, I wonder what the percentage who were destroyed and compared to the percentage who were saved. No, our people are being deceived by being told that, well, you can come to Christ sometime and you'll be all right. No, they're on their way to destruction, and God has laid this out in detail. If you won't have Him, He'll give you darkness and blackness and take away His Word. If you desire the Lord and look to this Word, He'll open it up for you and save you. And, of course, the power is still in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you can't have the blood without the Word. And would to God that our people would realize that and begin to turn to this Word. You would see a change from the utter depravity that we see in America to the glorious time of the kingdom, and it's coming. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we thank You that even as we read these words of the destruction and the turning away from Thee, that we know that Your Word is full of chapter and verse and chapter and verse of the great day that is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And Lord God, help us, even though we must speak of these terrible times, help us to look beyond to the day of the kingdom, to Christ's rule over all the earth, when He will turn to all people a pure language that they may worship Him with one consent. Father, we pray for the day, and we plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ over us for our protection during these times of vengeance when all things that are written must be fulfilled. We thank You and plead this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.